This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Scripture reading this morning is in Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us. This is God's word.
When I brought up the topic of a soul, I brought up the discussion of robots. And the reason for that was because I mentioned that it may be the case that in the near future you'll see things walking around that look like humans by all appearances and act like humans, but may actually be robots, cyborgs, whatever you want to call them. And I mentioned last time the ontological difference between a robot and a human. We discovered, it doesn't matter how much they look the same, a robot does not have a soul, right? It doesn't. It's a machine. But when it comes to the practical difference, it's a little bit more tricky, isn't it? Because you could point at the robot and say, ontologically, they're different. But what if the robot can do the same thing a human does? Go into a warehouse and pick up a box and put it on a shelf? Or the robot can create lesson plans for the students at school through the algorithms that it's been given. Or the robot can... I heard someone mention that it won't be long till we'll have robot plumbers. You hear that, Brother Keith? Yeah, it's interesting. The little bit of plumbing I've done, I think it's going to be decades. I mean, it's complicated work. But practically speaking, a robot can do a lot that your brain can do. A robot can calculate. Your mind calculates. A robot can create in the sense of putting together concepts into a structured form. Your mind can do that. So in a sense, the difference between a robot and a human when it comes to the mind, there are overlaps. But as we begin our discussion here about the heart, that is what will absolutely separate AI, robots, whatever, from you. Because the one thing a robot will never be able to do, no matter how advanced, no matter how well programmed, a robot will never, ever, ever be able to love. Ever be able to cherish, ever be able to desire, ever be able to long for. And these are things that God has given you the ability to do. As I was studying this, I was looking out my window and I looked at a tree. And I was filled with joy in my heart at that tree which was flapping in the wind. It was a windy day. And I thought, praise God that I have the ability to do that. To just rejoice in that tree from my heart and give him thanks. Because cyborgs can. But you can. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart. AI can only act according to their algorithms. There's a movie that came out in 2001 called AI, before all this AI stuff was really on the scene. It was by Steven Spielberg. I loved it as a kid when I watched it. But as I think back of that movie and the implications, it was prophetic. For here was this woman who, her name was Monica, and her son went into a coma, and so she purchased a robot boy to fill that void. And the robot boy was advanced, a new generation of robots that was programmed to love Monica. And so the boy, in all appearances, loved Monica. And then the real boy woke up from the coma, and there became this dilemma. And this robot boy started to act almost jealous of the real boy's love and affection. And there's this discussion between the creator of the robot boy and his colleague who says, he says this, "With all the childless couples yearning in vain for a license, our robot will not only open up a completely new market, but will fill a great human need." And the colleague says, "But if a robot can genuinely love a person, what responsibility does that person hold toward that robot in return? Should the person genuinely love the robot back?" And the professor says, "The oldest one of all, the moral question. But in the beginning, didn't God create Adam to love him?" The question he's raising is, well, that's what God created humans to do, to love them. But the difference is, he did not create them as programs to love him. Because he gave them a heart, which has the capacity to love freely. The Bible says we have a heart. "Know not the muscle which beats to circulate your blood, but the place where you feel and express love." It is given by God. The heart is more or less the place where emotions, passions, desires, longings, joys, and sadnesses are all generated. A robot cannot love, a robot cannot long, a robot cannot be happy. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that in the New Testament, a rich usage of cardia, the word for heart, is used. The seat of feelings, desires, and passions. In other words, joy, pain, love, desire, even lust can be found in the human heart. The seat of thought and understanding, the seat of the will, the religious center to which God turns, which is the root of all religious life, and by that they mean spiritual life, and which determines moral conduct as the heart of the sinner or the heart of the redeemed. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts." So God sees your heart. He knows your thoughts of your heart, the longings of your heart, the desires of your heart. And when you realize that, immediately there's a problem. Because we see a problem of the heart. We need to have a sanctified heart. We need to have a heart that's set apart for God. And so the Bible gives us some indicators how we can have a sanctified heart so that your longings and desires are pleasing to Him rather than to yourself or to the evil one. And the first way is an obvious way, but it must not be overlooked. In order to have a sanctified heart, we need to be regenerated. We need to be regenerated. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, the Bible talks about the need for a heart transplant. The Bible elsewhere talks about the regeneration that God does. We need a regenerated heart, a new heart. In context, these verses refer to the new covenant with Israel. But in the New Testament, you find fulfillment of this in Jesus. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the Bible says in verse 22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I did not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, that the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before you, in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And then look at verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Again, contextually referring to the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, you find the fulfillment in Jesus, that those who come to Him, put their faith in Him, the Bible says that they have a regenerated heart. They are regenerated. We have a heart problem when we're born. We do not desire the things that God wants us to desire. We do not long for the things that we want to long for. There's a selfish, sinful bent in our hearts the moment we are born. And until God comes in and performs surgery, it says here in Ezekiel, He will take out the heart of stone, that hardness, that obstinance, that rebellion has to be dealt with before God can use us. He has to take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive, a heart that beats for Him. My brother, when he was born, had a heart problem. He was born with, when he came out of my mom, the doctors panicked, because my brother was a blue baby when he came out. His entire body was blue all over. And so they basically said, "Here's your boy," and ran away with him and brought him into the emergency surgery room and discovered that my brother was born with only three chambers in his heart. You see, normally your heart has four chambers for the inflow and outflow of blood. He was born with only three. So his heart wasn't able to perform and keep up with his body's needs of oxygen. So he was turning blue because of a lack of oxygen. And had the doctors done nothing, or had he been born in a time when the surgical advances were not available, my brother would have passed away in a relatively short period of time. But they were able to go in and cut him open and redo some of his arteries and take this vein and that artery and move them around and get something going so that his body could meet the demands for oxygen. And he's still alive today. And you and I are born with a heart problem. It's a sinful bent. It's an obstinate anti-God heart. The deepest longings inside of you are tainted. And until God performs surgery, we will die spiritually. But the moment God comes in and regenerates our heart, we are renewed, we are restored, and we are given eternal life. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But to have a sanctified heart, we must put our faith in Him. In Acts chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So if you're here and you're not born again, you have an unregenerate heart that is killing you. And you need God to perform surgery by putting your faith and trust entirely into the hands of Jesus, who is the great physician. Amen? Amen. Praise God. But even if you are, which I believe the majority of people here are, with regenerated hearts, did you know the Bible says we can still harden our hearts against God? We can still choose to refuse God's promptings and leadings and create a wall separating us in our relationship. So not only must we be regenerated to have a sanctified heart, secondly, we need to be receptive. And this comes from the Bible verse that Brother Todd read earlier in Romans chapter 5. If you want to turn there with me for a moment here just to review this verse in Romans chapter 5. The Bible says that we have to be receptive to God. As He has created a new heart within us, we also need to be receptive to what He wants to fill our hearts with. Therefore, having been justified with faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Here it is. Because the love of God has been poured into what? Our hearts. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we need to recognize that our heart is made new, and it's made new so that God can fill us with Himself and with His love, and so that we can have a heart that is useful to Him. He wants to fill our hearts so that we love the things He loves. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, we need to be receptive to the Lord's working in our hearts rather than rejecting God's work in our hearts. He wants to fill our hearts so that we love the things He loves. We long for the things that He longs for. What makes God cries makes us cry. What makes God's smile, we smile. What God is passionate about, we are passionate about. And of course, I'm using metaphors here, but God has these responses to the world around Him. Do we respond to the world around us the way He does? The only way that's possible is for Him to fill us and for us to be moldable in His hands. We can still harden our hearts. The Lord God teaches you something, and rather than putting it into practice in your life, you harden yourself against it. And we need to be moldable. I have been recently advertising handyman work in the community, and I did a job down the road where they had a concrete step with a metal railing, and the metal railing was wobbly and they wanted it to be reinforced. And so I bought at the store this kind of mixture of cement that's designed for setting posts. And it was an expensive thing, and it was a bag of very, very fine cement. And I made a bunch, and I used a little bit for the iron handrail on this side, and the other side had to be reconcreted. The corner broke off. But then I noticed there was a crack up at the top separating this step from the stone porch, and they wanted that filled. And so rather than using the concrete with all the rocks in it that doesn't smooth that well, I didn't buy mortar. I just said, I'll just use this stuff because I don't have a need for the extra. So I started to take that, you know, I added the water needed and I put it in the hole. And then after I did that, I took the concrete mixture and I went to put it on the step and I put the trowel in and I went kink. And I realized that the stuff was hardening rapidly. And I had to get it in this crack and make it smooth, and it was chunking off like cookie dough. And it was hardening so fast, and I didn't know what to do, and I had all this expensive concrete and I wanted to put it in there. And so I panicked. And what I had to do is I had to run over to the water hose. And I just sprayed it with some more water, and I was cracking it and cracking it and cracking it and cracking it and stirring it and stirring it. And over time, that hardened concrete started to loosen up, and it regained its moldability, and it became guppy again and soft. And then I ran back over to that step, and I took that trowel, slapping it on there, and it was smooth as ever. And you and I are the same way. You see, God speaks to us. He leads us. He guides us. He's pouring living water in our hearts, but if we cut off that living water, we become hard rapidly. And the harder we get, the harder it is to be restored, you see. And so you and I need to keep short accounts with God. Is God leading you or me in a certain area of our lives that we know God is leading us, whether it be in how we operate in the church, in how we operate in our families, in how we operate in our personal lives? God is leading you somewhere. You know it. The conviction is there. But are you moldable? Are you sensitive? Are you receiving living water so that He can take you and use you? Or are you hardening and rejecting that water? F.B. Meyer said this: at first, the process can be detected by none but a practiced eye. And then there is a thin film of ice, so slender that a pin or needle would fall through. At length, it will sustain a pebble. And if winter still hold its unbroken sway, a child, a man, a crowd, a cart will follow. We get hard through the steps of an unperceived process, the constant hearing of the truth without obeying it, the knowing a better and doing the worse, the cherishing of unholy things that seem fair as angels, the refusal to confess the wrong and profess the right. All these things harden. Beware the deceitfulness of sin. Take heed to yourselves. Exhort one another daily. Are you receptive to living water in your hearts? Now, once God fills us with His living water, once He fills us with His Spirit, and we're moldable and usable in His hands, there's another step we need to take with our hearts that's important. And that's found in Proverbs chapter 4. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 4, the final exhortation here to have a sanctified heart in chapter 4, verse 23. Let's bump up to verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it
spring the issues of life. That sense of keep your heart can also be interpreted, guard your heart with all diligence. So not only must we be regenerated, not only must we be receptive, we must also be restrictive. To have a sanctified heart means that you are guarding it from unholy infiltration. Because not only is our heart able to receive the Spirit and the living water, but our heart is also able to receive polluted water, unholy things, attacks from the evil one. And so he's saying, guard your heart. You know, God wants you to give your longings and your desires, or use your longings and desires for others. But you also must guard it because it is a precious gift from God. So you must be cautious and careful to whom you give your longings, to whom you give your aspirations and your desires, your emotions. Jesus himself was an example in John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." He was cautious with who he let in. And same thing with us, we must be cautious with whom we give and cautious with whom we let in and what we let in. Before I was a Christian, there were unholy things that I would let in my mind and fill my mind and my heart. And they would come into my mind and they'd come into my heart and they'd shape the way that I view the world. But following Christ, there was a command to guard your heart, to keep watch over what you let in. And so I made the decision to no longer let those unholy things in. And so we must guard our hearts from infiltration, because what you let in will shape how you live, you see. The influences that you let in your heart will shape your desires, will shape your longings, what you want. Social media is a real battleground for this. Because on the one hand, people are not disciplining themselves to what they let in. And on the other hand, people are not disciplining themselves in what they let out. Amen. Sometimes it's just too much information. Some things need to be just reserved between you and God, or with your real friends, not your 7,000 friends that about 80% you don't even talk to anymore, but the real people who you trust and who you can share these struggles and these things with, and who can be mutually encouraging to you. So we must be restrictive of who we let in and what we let out. Amen? It's like the tomb of the unknown soldier. Have you ever been there in D.C.? They've got this guard guarding a monument, a tomb to the soldier that was never discovered, this unknown soldier. And this guy is set, so set, his mindset is so rigid in guarding that tomb. And at first you think it's a show, you think it's just an act, but you see videos of people who cross the line and try to be a fool of themselves, and immediately that guard steps forward as if they were expecting it, and tells that man if he doesn't get back, there's going to be a problem. He's got a gun in his hand for a reason. It's severe. Guard your heart, just like that. Guard your heart. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, excuse me. Today, if you will hear his voice, this must be a decision that you and I make of the will. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let us give our hearts entirely to God. Let us be moldable in His hands to be used by Him. And let us be aware of who we share this precious gift with others and how we allow others in. God wants us to have a sanctified heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this reminder and this privilege that we have to love from the heart, to long for, to have real and raw emotions. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would shape our hearts, guide our hearts, and help us to guard our hearts. And I pray that you'd fill us with yourself, and I thank you for Jesus who died for our sins to open the door to give our hearts new life. May we remember that privilege as we celebrate communion here, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people. Amen.